In service. Like I mentioned earlier, due to the threat of rain, we've placed buckets underneath the carports. You're welcome to give an offering in those buckets if you like to. I would like to say thank you to Pastor Howard. He's given us some great messages the last couple of weeks, and we are so grateful for his kindness and mercy to us. God showing us his mercy through those wonderful messages on faith, on prayer, on his concern for us. Also, don't forget that as you're giving, you can continue to give for our missions challenge to Georgia. Just mark your envelope or your offering Georgia, and all of the monies that come in, up to $2,500, will be matched. We're going to build at least two training centers in the nation of Georgia, and we want to make sure that we have those funded. Today, as you noticed on your note sheet, we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says this: "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Fill our hearts with understanding today, and I pray that you would give us principles to live by this week in our relationships. We need your help. Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I said it a few weeks ago, and there's no doubt about it. All of us have been offended, or we've offended other people. Don't forget, 2 Corinthians is the most relational of all of Paul's letters. And he is in this kind of no-win situation with the Corinthians. They've had a guy who's been having an affair with a stepmother. Paul has stepped in and interjected principles. This is how you're supposed to deal with this. And then they've pushed back. Even the offender probably pushed back. And so there's this tension that's going on, and there's pain of relational disruption. Well, we know that pain of relational disruption is also when these unfortunate situations happen. Of course, the next phase is no less stressful. How do we confront? How do we repent? How do we restore? How do we get the relationship back on track? Paul turns to address how to overcome those offenses. And he understands that it's an imperfect process engaged by imperfect people. The ideal outcome is not always possible, but there are wise, Spirit-inspired principles that guide the journey. You know, there are times that relational disharmony and our move toward reconciliation seem like a no-win situation. This is no easy road. Sometimes we harden our hearts to peace. Sometimes there are no pleasant outcomes in sight. Now, Star Trek fans know these no-win situations as the Kobayashi Maru, and if you've never heard of that, you have heard of it today. It was a fictional test, a no-win situation designed to challenge the character of Starfleet officer cadets. The only way to win against it was to change the rules, and we know if you change the rules to the game, you are cheating. Of course, the only person to ever win the Kobayashi Maru was the legendary Captain James T. Kirk. He beat it by changing the rules, by cheating. Of course, we know that life is no Star Trek simulation. It's not fake. It's not something that we can cheat at. It's not easily manipulated. Life is unpredictable. It requires grace and love and principle, not really to solve it, but to navigate it. So today, let's look at the principles that Paul has used to navigate his own no-win situation with the Corinthian church so that we can grow in forgiveness and restoration competence. How do we become competent in forgiveness and restoration? Well, first, we have to avoid unhealthy extremes. We must avoid unhealthy extremes. All difficult relational scenarios seduce us to extreme responses. Sometimes it's out of self-defense. Sometimes it's out of a desire to be right. Whatever the motivation is, we are kind of magnetized to these extreme responses. And in Paul's case, and often in our lives, there are two extremes that are vying for our attention. The first extreme that calls out to us is inactive tolerance. inactive tolerance. We might better know it as avoidance. And this is one of the favorite of some of the Corinthian churches. Remember, again, they had a church member who was having an affair with his stepmother. You can read all about it in 1 Corinthians 5. And it seemed like some of the church members preferred just to simply ignore the man's perversion rather than actually deal with him. They would prefer to avoid it. Overlooking the sin would obviously draw the attention of the larger Corinthian society. I love what Paul says. Even the pagans don't tolerate this kind of behavior. And you, as a church, are doing this. Some Corinthian Christians not only avoided it, but they were proud of the fact that they tolerated the guy. No doubt they were boasting of how tolerant they really were. It's amazing to me how ancient texts like 2 Corinthians line up with our day. There are plenty of people in the church today who are tolerant and boast about their tolerance of obvious sin, even sins that the society knows are perverse and shouldn't be participated in. Paul saw this, the Corinthian failure, as a failure to act quickly enough. It was affecting the church's reputation. It was affecting their witness. Their avoidance of confrontation was an unhealthy extreme. And it's easy for inactive tolerance to take hold. I mean, most of us really don't like confrontation. It's easier to ignore the problem. And honestly, if we're thrilled about confronting people, there might be a little something off in us if we're out looking for confrontation. But there are times when certain behaviors, when certain offenses, when certain issues in relationships require us to actually step up and say, hey, I have a problem with this. Sometimes on the other side of that, lesser offenses deserve to be overlooked. Proverbs 19:11, Scripture instructs us to overlook certain types of offenses. Well, in this case, inaction maligned the cause of Christ. It threatened the health of the relationships in the church. So if something is threatening the health of our relationships, our friendships, our family relationships, inactive tolerance is dangerous. So inactive tolerance is the first extreme. The second extreme is harsh intolerance. Harsh intolerance. When we fail to act quickly enough, we unleash what I would call intensifying negative emotions. And there are negative emotions that go along with the idea of waiting. Bitterness, anger, resentment. Because we haven't dealt with it, it just sits there and it simmers and more problems arise and it stews down and it gets this horrible flavor about it. Then when we do finally decide to act, when we tend to react with some sort of severity and an appetite usually for punishment. We're embarrassed, we're angry, we're reliving something over and over that really should already be dealt with. So we do the right thing, we confront, we hold accountable, and because of the lost trust and mixed emotions, we have a tendency to go way too far. After the Corinthians finally agreed to hold the offender accountable, they went too far. They held on to the offense and the discipline for the offense far too long. This is what Paul says in verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. They've done enough. And now they've pushed the offender across the line. They've pushed him to the point of verse 7 saying he is under excessive sorrow. Paul's concerned about the offender's mental health and the ability to recover. Often when we get in these situations, we're just concerned that they're wrong and we want to punish what they've done wrong, but we don't think about the fact that God is redemptive and God wants to bring peace. He wants to bring reconciliation. At some point, the Corinthians, in their disciplinary measures, needed to shift to recovery mode, or they ran the risk of punishing a broken brother into helplessness and ultimately into depression. Neither inactive tolerance nor harsh intolerance serve God's redemptive purposes. Ultimately, both extremes leave us vulnerable to satanic influence, which is obviously something that all of us want to avoid. We don't want to be under the influence of Satan. We don't want to allow Satan to be operative in our relationships. So to grow competent in forgiveness and restoration, we must prevent satanic influence. In 1 Corinthians 5, satanic influence was infiltrating the church through unchecked immorality. And obviously the scandal that ensued. Conflict was broiling in the church. How do we deal with this guy? Paul says this, others say this. We want to be tolerant, others don't want to be tolerant. How do we deal with this? So Satan had an opportunity to operate within the congregation and the relationships within the congregation. In 2 Corinthians 2, satanic influence was infiltrating the church through unforgiveness and an unwillingness to restore the repentant brother. How can we prevent satanic influence that comes to relational disharmony? Well, we have to start by confronting sin redemptively. We must confront sin redemptively. Confrontation should never be taken lightly. I said this earlier. We don't typically like it. If it's something that we really enjoy doing and it becomes a hobby for us, there's something wrong in our actions. The goal of confrontation is always restoration to healthy and right relationships. Without that central goal, confrontation is punitive. And trust me, punishment really is not God's end game. Remember what Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no delight in the eternal punishment of a person who refuses to repent and turn and believe in Christ. God's end game is not punishment. So when we come to those moments, whether it's in our marriages, in our households, at work, in our churches, among friends, where we have to confront in a relationship, punishment is not the end game. Proving that we're right is not the end game. That's not God's end game. It's redemption, restoration, and peace. To confront redemptively, we really have to have the other person's best interest in mind. And when we're in conflict with somebody, having their best interest in mind is really complex. Because typically, I have my best interest in mind when I'm in conflict with another person. The best way to accomplish this, to make sure that we have the other person's best interest in mind, is to follow Jesus' golden rule found in Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That bears repeating. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So redemptive confrontation in relationships can begin with several questions. How would I want people to confront me? I know how I want people to confront me. I want them to be kind. I want them to be timely. I want them to do it with respect. I want them to do it with concern for my feelings, with sincere love for me. I really want them to do it in ways that disarm my natural tendency for self-defense, because all I'm going to do is ramp up the conflict if they do it in the wrong way. Respect, dignity, thoughtfulness, love, gentleness, kindness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Fruits of the Spirit, all developed, the character of Christ developed in us by the Holy Spirit. Those qualities help us confront redemptively. Remember, redemptive confrontation isn't about being right. It's not about exposing sin. It's not about publicly humiliating others into repentance. Those actions breed unhealthy extremes. They destroy trust upon which relationships are found. I mean, redemptive confrontation is about restoring the broken, erring family member to right relationships with God and God's family. I've seen churches do this in such horrible ways. And often they do it on issues that aren't even sin. They just deal with issues that they disagree on. Rather than disagreeing peaceably, they accuse somebody of sin. Then they throw them into this confrontational cycle of quote-unquote redemptive confrontation, and they're just trying to publicly humiliate them. They're trying to get them to shut up and control them. That's abuse. Fruit of the Spirit, golden rule, that's concern for people. That's how we're supposed to confront. We're not in this to prove ourselves right, to shut people up. We're in this to bring about redemption for people who have truly erred. It's about restoring erring brothers and sisters to right relationship with God and with the family of God, or with our own, within our own families. Next, we need to restore the penitent. We must restore the penitent. The Corinthians were slow to confront, and then they were equally slow to do what? Restore. Both opened the door to Satan's relational destructive intervention. Slow restoration kept a grieving brother reliving the event. He was in the flip side of resentment. You know what resentment is? It's resentment. It's revisiting the feelings over and over and over and over again. And so he was in the situation where he was reliving his failure over and over again. Everybody else was feeling negative about him, and he was feeling negative about himself as well, reliving that event over and over again because they placed his restoration on hold while they sat in punishment and judgment over him. It brought the poor man to the brink of giving up. He was hopeless. He was depressed. And the question we have to ask is, where on earth is the grace and love of God in that? It's vacant. Our job is not to keep a repentant family member down. Our responsibility is to bring them to restoration, to restore them to right relationship. When they repent, we forgive and start restoring their place in the family. Think Luke 15, prodigal son. What does the father do when he sees his son from a distance? He runs to him. He doesn't listen to his excuses. He purely ministers fatherly grace and love to the man, deflecting public comment and sentiment. He takes all of the negativity on himself. We need to restore people to the family. This, my friends, defeats Satan's schemes. His plan is to bring people to despair and destruction. Keeping focus on restoration and forgiveness prevents Satan from influencing our thoughts and actions in ways that destroy relationships and ultimately destroys people. We must also act to prevent satanic operation. We have to act to prevent satanic operation. The Corinthian failure to act opened the door to satanic influence of lax morals, contention, relational disharmony, and diminished witness. And their failure to forgive left the door open for brutalizing an already sin-damaged person who needed the acceptance, the assurance of acceptance and love. No doubt some others looked at the situation and wondered if they would be treated the same way if they fell into sin too. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil a foothold. Please notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Ephesians 4:27 are both relational context. Whenever Paul talks about Satan's schemes and his operation, it's in a relational context. It's always about relationships. Paul doesn't envision Satan's primary schemes to be some outrageous manifestation, some ghostly otherworldly event, some terror of a Hollywood horror movie. He envisions Satan's operation in things that nurture relational disharmony. Unrighteous anger, divisiveness, gossip, holding a grudge, slander, deception, hard feelings, bitterness, the list goes on and on and on. By the way, that list is found just ahead of the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Our job is to act redemptively, restoring people to whole, loving, godly, and healthy relationships so that we prevent Satan from gaining a foothold and having influence in our families, in our friendships, in our church. Satan's schemes are to bring relational disharmony. Our job is to bring relational reconciliation. And if you haven't noticed this in your reading of 2 Corinthians yet, reconciliation is a key word. It's a key theme. Finally, to grow competent in forgiveness and restoration, we must develop competence. Oh, that's redundant, Dave. Yes, it is. I want to stress this. How did Paul help the Corinthians navigate their no-win situation? What was his role? What was his responsibility? He gave them instructions, and then he left them to choose whether and how to implement them. He didn't step in. He resisted the temptation of showing up and doing it for them. What does it teach us? We must not reinforce dependence. We must not reinforce dependence. It was not Paul's job to fix it for them. It was not his job to make them dependent on him. Dependence is usually just a cover for transference and a lack of maturity. We transfer our responsibility for bringing reconciliation to a relationship to another person, which stunts our growth, preventing progress toward Christian maturity. Don't expect others to do forgiveness and restoration for you. Finally, competence is our goal. Competence is our goal. Paul is coaching competence. He wants the Corinthians to eventually handle these situations in a godly, mature manner, critical component on their own, without his help. If he fixes their problems, they never become mature. They never become competent. Paul's goal is that believers, according to Ephesians 4:15, grow up into Christ. He's not there to hold their hand and enable immaturity. He's there to give them basic guidelines that say, do this, and then let them run with it and learn and experiment. Now, it doesn't take much to imagine how these principles apply in the laboratory of relationships, which is our family. There are enough conflicts at home to give us plenty of opportunity to apply Paul's principles and to grow in competence. Forgiveness and restoration competence grows as we avoid the extremes of inactive tolerance, the avoidance, right, and harsh intolerance, which is I'm going to hold a grudge. We also need to confront the offense, maybe a sin. We need to do it redemptively. The goal is restoration. We want peace. We want love. We want joy in relationship again. And if we do it redemptively, we are preventing satanic influence and stopping Satan from getting a foothold in our relationships. And ultimately, we need to develop competence rather than dependence. One final word on that idea. It's fine to invite a friend, a trusted friend, a counselor, a pastor to help you work through it. It's not okay to expect them or assume that they're going to do it or fix it for you. That produces dependence. We're here to produce competence so that we can learn to handle it on our own. Situations that require confrontation, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration tend to produce a great deal of anxiety and stress. Let's remember this. All of us need forgiveness. No one's perfect. All of us err from time to time, and all of us instigate relational difficulties. I want to put it a different way. The only people who don't need forgiveness and restoration are those who never sin. Pretty simple. All of us sin, therefore we all at some time need forgiveness and restoration, and we need to be people who are willing to generously give restoration and forgiveness to others. So this week, guided by the Holy Spirit, let's do our best to grow in forgiveness and restoration competence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we've had together today to bless you in song, to pray together, and Lord, to hear your word. And this week, as we go from this place, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to see how maybe we're instigating disharmony in relationships. Maybe help us see, Father God, where we're being defensive. Help us to work through these principles of competence so that we grow in relational restoration and forgiveness competence. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We can't do this alone. So we submit ourselves to you. Help us to live lives that like early in Romans, you say we should be at peace with all men. We, as far as it concerns us, we should live at peace with all men. Help us, Lord, to learn to live at peace with each other and to navigate these very difficult situations that relationships present us. Help us to be gracious and loving and demonstrate the love and the fruit of the Spirit, the love of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.